Well, hi. Good to see you. Good to be seen. If you have your Bible with you, I hope you have your Bible with you. It's a Bible chapel, after all, right? Open to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. And we'll be starting at verse 1. We're going to move around a little bit, not very much, but a little bit. Ephesians. Chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, great seaport city in its day. The harbor is all silted in today, but it's one of the great ruins of the Mediterranean basin. It's had the third largest library in the ancient world. Much of it is still standing today. It's the best ruins that Joanne and I have been to, and it's amazing. It really is amazing. This is where the Apostle John, who took Mary under his wing when Jesus was crucified, this is where John and Mary died, and the home, of course, the Catholic Church maintains the home that they say that they lived in. I'm not sure how accurate it is, but there was a home there at some point where the Apostle John and Mary lived. But it's really a great ruins. If you ever have a chance to go, if you're interested in ancient things, it's a very neat place to see. And so we're going to go there for a little bit this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with the first verse. I, Paul writing, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he was under house arrest at this point, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, bless your word, we pray. We pray that I won't get in the way, that your Spirit will be our teacher, and that you'll make it very simple where we can understand it, make it practical where we can plow it into our lives and live it out as we're intended to in our day-to-day life, we pray. So guide and direct through the meeting, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at the topic of, are you flying in V formation? Geese, I'm not from down here, you know, I'm a Minnesota boy, and we hunt geese and we hunt ducks up there, and my cousin was a big goose hunter. He'd go to Canada to hunt geese, and but geese, when they fly, when they migrate, they fly in a V formation, and to you and I down here, it's a thing to behold. It's really beautiful when you see big flights of geese winging their way south as the winter moves in, and then winging their way back up. They come down to us in Louisiana, and our golf courses are filled with them, much to the golfer's chagrin. But it's really a beautiful thing, and big flights of Canadian geese moving south is really something to look at. And to us it's beautiful, but to them it's a matter of survival. You see, that when they fly in that formation, they absorb the effort. They say it's 60% more efficient for the geese to fly in that formation than if they were just flying on their own. In addition to that, they rotate who's the lead goose, so to speak. I'm not sure how they arrange that, if they have a meeting ahead of time like the VBS meeting or something, you know, and we arrange, we're going south, you know, this is how we're going to do it. I don't know how they do it. But they do have a procedure that they go by, and it saves them 60% of the effort, so they can migrate long distances quite easily. This, of course, just happened through evolution over millions and millions of years, right? I'm kidding. No, God designed them that way, right? You can't evolve something like that. God made them that way. Well, it's a good lesson built into that. You and I are on a migration also. If you're a believer here, if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, those are terms that in the church I grew up in we didn't use. We might talk about whether you're going to go to heaven or not. Not too sure. Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. Don't know. Do the best you can. Hope it turns out okay in the end. All of that kind of stuff. My Bible says that you can know for sure when you die that you're going to go to heaven. But the choice has to be made before you die. That means that you're on a great migration, if you're a believer, from being born again to heaven. Born again, you begin your flight, so to speak. Heaven, you end it in heaven. That migration can be pretty tough for the strongest of us sometimes. And for the weakest of us, or the weaker of us, it can sometimes really be a terrible ordeal. And that's where we can get a good lesson from the geese, because they work together. And that's what the church is about. But to really be a part of the church, you got to be there, number one, right? Be there, be square, right? Be there. And I would recommend whenever those doors are unlocked, be there, right? We've got a prayer meeting coming up. Let's go on now. We've got a prayer meeting coming up Wednesday night. Be here, right? If you have a problem, what probably doesn't happen here, but in Slidell, Louisiana, when people have a problem, they call us. A lot of the churches have done away with prayer meetings these days. I don't know why. But people from those churches will call us because they know we have a prayer meeting, and they'll ask for prayer. And so we'll pray for them. It's a good thing to have God on your side when you're going through deep water. So we have a prayer list that's jihugic. And a lot of the people we don't even know. It's just somebody who's called and asked for prayer for some situation. Marriage problems or kid problems or job problems or health problems. I mean, people have difficulties these days. This is a difficult world to live in. And it really helps to be flying with a team. That's what the church is all about. But you can't be in the formation if you're not in the formation. So you got to, number one, you got to be there. There was another goose, you know, one time that decided, what am I doing this? Every winter we head south and we fly and we fly and we fly down south. We go down to Slidell and we hang out on the golf courses in Slidell. And then every spring we fly and we fly and we fly and we fly back and we end up back where we started from before. He said, I think I'm just going to stay here and save the effort. And so I can hang out in the farmer's chicken patch and he puts corn out there for me every day. I can just sit here and eat. And so he did. And about Thanksgiving time, he became supper for the farmer. It doesn't go so good when you're on your own, you know? You and I can't see what's coming down the pike. God can. God can. So prayer meeting, be there. Be there. When there's activities going on, be part of them. I don't know how your life is, but my life is very busy. And it's always easy to say, you know, I just don't have time for that. Make time. Somebody needs your prayer. Somebody may need somebody to talk to. And here you are. There were two men that visited a church one day, one Sunday. And nobody said much to them. And so they left. Came back the next Sunday. Nobody said much to them. And they sat One sat in the back row, the other guy sat right ahead of him in the next row on the aisle. And They both decided independently, you know, if nobody speaks to us this Sunday, we're not coming back. It's the most unfriendly place we've ever seen. And so the preacher got done preaching, and the two stood up, and the guy in the second row turned around to leave and saw the guy behind him, and he said, well, hey, hi, I'm Jim. And he said, well, I'm Sam. Well, nice to meet you. And they went out and thought, you know, this church isn't so bad after all. So just being there, you provide something that wouldn't be there if you weren't there. Right? Just being there. You provide an ear to hear, a shoulder to cry on, a little advice maybe. It might have been something, you know, don't try that. I tried that. That didn't work out very good for me. You can do what you want to do, but didn't work good for me. It might be some, you know, corrective action that you learned something the hard way. The church is a body. It's a body, and each one of us is a member. I'm using the term. I don't mean like you sign up for it, right? I'm a sailor. By vocation, I was in the Navy for 25 years, but I'm also a sailor. I've got a Coast Guard license. I was a sailor. When I was younger, I was a sailor. By avocation, I got a Coast Guard license for yacht, charter sailboats. And sailing is what I do. Huh? Yes. I'm a member of the Annapolis Naval Sailing Association. I have a card. It says I'm a member. Right? I've never been there. I couldn't tell you where it is. I couldn't describe the dock to you. I couldn't tell you how many boats are there. I've never been there. I've never had my boat there. But I joined it. Sounds good, doesn't it? Hey, Bob's a member of the Annapolis Naval Sailing Association. I got a card, right? I don't go. They meet. I don't go. I know nothing about it. I've got a little badge I can sew on my shirt. Member, right? There's a lot of churches that are the same way. You can join and be a member, but not function. You never go. You never participate. But I'm on the roll, right? No. Paul talks about membership in the church. Each of you, you're here today, so I'm just going to, I'm sorry. You're part of it, right? You're here today. So you're a member. Now, what that means is, like my finger, this little finger is a member of my body. Right? This thumb is a member of my body. They each perform different tasks and different functions, but they're all important, right? You lose your thumb, I'm telling you what, you're in big trouble. I've seen 25 years in the Navy, I've seen guys lose lots of members, right, for various causes. But a thumb's one of those really important members of your body, because it's hard to pick anything up without a thumb. Every part of your body is important, right? Well, you are too. And that's the kind of a member that you are, that God wants you to be in the church. You're not a member like you signed on the line and you got a card to prove it, but you're a member in that you're a part of it. And you're a functioning member in that you have something to contribute to that body. And each one of us is a different person. And that's why God made the church that way. So you can contribute something that I can't. If the topic of sailing ever comes up, I'm there. I can help you, right? If the topic of laying pavers, that's the right word, laying pavers comes up, don't come to me. Don't come to me. I can lay pavers. It's usually a pile in the corner. I'm not a paver guy. Right? And each one of us is like that. Each one of you, each one of us has something to contribute to the body, just like those geese flying in V formation. We don't want to be the geese that stayed behind and took the easy route, right? That was the easy route. Hey, stay here. The farmer's going to feed me all winter long. Oh, how'd that work out? Well, I guess I became the meal, right? And that's what the devil wants to see happen to believers. He wants to see you set on the sideline and see your testimony ruined, see you not participate, because somebody out there needs you, and you may be the only one who can contribute that. Well, we can see that here. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. You're called, if you're a believer, you're called to be saints, Paul says. You're called to be set apart ones to him. You're different than the rest of the world. It's interesting. I hope this is true of you too. But in the Navy, most sailors, probably the Air Force is like this, the Navy, they had their own vocabulary. I don't use most of it anymore. But once people found out that I was a Christian, and when the vocabulary was in full view in a room, and I would walk into the room, all of a sudden the vocabulary would change. So you see, sometimes you can make a big difference where you are, just the fact that you're there, right? When people find, now if the language doesn't change when you walk in, then what you need to do is go out and look in a mirror and say, I wonder what, people aren't seeing the Lord in me like they should, right? Or maybe I'm participating in it. That's even worse, right? Walk worthy of the vocation. Walk worthy of being a Christ one. That's what a Christian is, right? Like an American is one who belongs to America. A Roman is one who belongs to Rome. And a Christian is one who belongs to Christ. Right? And when we go out into this world, we go out as a representative of him in a lost world. And hopefully what they see in us is something different enough from what's norm for them that they will say, I want a piece of that. Man, I don't know what he's got, but I'd like to have a piece of it. And the Bible says they may ask you for a reason for the hope that lies within you and give you an opportunity to talk to them. I used to be the same way. Listen, I'm telling you what, I was a sailor. Till I was 32 years old, I was a sailor. And I didn't argue with people. I'd rather break your nose than argue. Arguing's too much work. And I had a mouth, and I was a drunk. I probably was an alcoholic. I don't know. I would have said, I'm not an alcoholic. I just like to drink. Till I got saved. And I'm telling you, the Lord will tie a knot in your tail, and he'll make a new creation out of you. I wish I had that devotional from yesterday. Josh McDowell tells a story about his daddy who got saved. His daddy was the town drunk. And he got saved by seeing the difference in Josh McDowell's life. And he died 10 years later? No. Just a few years later. And in that time there was 10,000? No, 1,000. 100 people that got saved in the town just because of the difference in his daddy's life after he got saved. Well, anyway, notice some of the things he lists here about being a part of this formation, this vocation that you've been called to. We walk in lowliness. The idea is humility. It's the opposite of pride. Pride promotes disunity in any kind of an organization. Nothing worse than working with somebody who's just a cocky guy, you know, or girl, whatever. Humility and meekness, the idea of gentleness, the opposite of self-assertiveness, rudeness, harshness. It's not weakness. Being meek is not weak. The Lord Jesus was meek, and he was very strong. And sometimes he spoke very strong, depended on what the situation needed. Meekness. It's strength under control. You've got the power to do, you've got the power to break a nose if you want to. And there was a time when you might have, but that's not the right approach for a Christian, right? And so you learn to control those things. That old nature's still down there rattling around. And sometimes you can feel it growing, you know. And you know, no, this will do more harm than good. Meekness. And then long-suffering. Long-suffering and patience are the same thing, but long-suffering is patience with people. Patience is patience with things. And, you know, when my car breaks down, I have to have patience with my car. when you break down and spill all over me, then I have to have long suffering with you, right? Or you with me. Right? It's like patience with things, but it's patience being self-restrained, slow to retaliate. And then notice it says forbearing one another, the idea of supporting or bearing up or bearing with one another. And what's the motivation of it all? Love. Love. We ought to love each other the way Christ loved us. And he didn't wait for us to clean up our act, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, for me, for you. He didn't say, Brown, go clean your act up and then I'll love you and I'll save you. He said, no, I love you so much. I'll take you just like you are, but I love you too much to leave you like that. You're going to be a different person when I get done with you. And he takes you to the woodshed and starts working on you. Depending on how much work you got to do, it can be a harsh reality. Or it can go kind of smooth. But it'll be done in love, just like with your children, right? Sometimes little Johnny needs a spanking. My dad would say, Bobby, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'd say, I don't think so. I don't think so. I've been here before. No. You can't see the hurt of the heart, you know. And that's the hurt of the Lord when you and I need a spanking or a little correction. He loves us, and he gave himself for us. And what's the point of it all? Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to show outwardly what's already true inwardly. When you were born again, if you're here today, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then none of this really applies to you. The thing for you is you just got to get saved. That's all there is to it. And this is No Excuse Sunday. So if you're here today and you need to get saved, then get saved today. See me afterwards. See Scott afterwards. Paul, somebody. See somebody. And get saved. Not just fake saved, right? Your letter on the roll. In a lot of churches, you transfer your membership. You bring a letter. You can be lost as a turkey in tall grass, and you bring this letter to the next church, and they receive you like your long-lost brother. You never knew Christ in the first place. So get saved. But if you're saved, then you're part of this body, the part of the body universal, the church universal. Not just this local church, but you choose what local church to have fellowship in, but you join membership in the body of Christ, which is every believer everywhere from Pentecost till the Lord returns to earth. That's the body of Christ, believers. And when you get saved, you become a member, like my fingers on my hand, of the body. This is biblical teaching, not what you get down in, you know, some places trying to get you to join. We love to see everybody that's here stay here. But if you don't like it, there's other places where you can go, and that's okay too. But you need to be plugged in somewhere. Because if you're a believer, you're part of the body. So you need to function in the body. And when you plug in, then the fact is, you look and see what needs to be done. Maybe the counter needs to be cleaned up. Well, I can do that. Right? Maybe the coffee needs to be. If you make coffee, this is the most important job some Sunday mornings for me. Make the coffee. Right? If you can make a good pot of coffee, make the coffee. Right? But anyway, look and see what needs to be done. Everybody can do something. You see somebody that's sitting alone, Fred back here, make yourself known to him. Hi, I'm Bob. And he'll probably introduce himself to you. And make a friend. You could be like the two guys sitting in the church. Turn it from an unfriendly place into a friendly place. That body, God makes as one. It's one body. I don't care if you meet here, meet down at the 33rd Pentabaptist Methodist Episcopal Church down the corner. I don't care what church you tend to meet as your local church. You're still part of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Right? You've been made one by your new birth. You were born into this new family, the family of God. He's made us one. Now we're trying to show externally what he's already made true internally. We're one. So he says, now, endeavor to show it, right? So if you see something creeping in that would in some way sow a little division, that's not coming from the Lord. That's coming from another person. And he's good at it. The devil is good at sowing discord, right? Just about every church you see on a corner is created by some division in that body or another body. And so he says here, hi, come on in. Welcome. Welcome. Come on in, have a seat. He says here, you work at creating the unity of the Spirit that he has already done within you. You work at showing it out in your daily life, your daily interactions, in the bond of peace. Some of you know, I was an orphan kid. First 2 years of my life, I spent in an orphanage in South St. Paul, Minnesota. A young couple came and adopted me. They paid $55.50 for me. I think that's a bargain. They bought me, made me their child. I was originally Leonard Allen Bowe, a.k.a., also known as Leonard Allen Stenstrom. We didn't know anything about that, other than it's on my birth certificate. They adopted me and changed my name to Robert Brown. $55.50. A whale of a bargain, I think. Anyway, they took me home. And when my mommy or my daddy would make me do something that I didn't really want to do, I would tell them, listen, if you don't treat me right, I'm going to Father Flanagan's Boys Town. Father Flanagan wouldn't treat me like this. Are you familiar with Boys Town? Father Flanagan started a Boys Town in Omaha, Nebraska, outside Omaha, Nebraska. It's still going on today. And they take boys and girls now, and you come there, and you don't have to have anything. And he'll take you in, and you'll work your first day to get your bed and your knife, fork, and spoon, and your plate to eat with. And then you work every day to maintain that. And if you misbehave, you lose something. And it's got a great impact on kids. Well, anyway, a few years ago, we were speaking in Omaha, and one of the men in the meeting there works at Boys Town. I said, come on, you're kidding me. I didn't think anybody worked there. It was just this place that I knew about. And he said, no, it's really cool. He said, I'll take you there. Really? Yeah. So he took us out, and we went to Boys Town. True story. And I got to see it. And in front of that is a statue. And I'll try to get through this story. The statue of a little boy carrying another little boy on his back. And there was a little orphan kid when this place first opened who had heard of Boys Town, and he thought, I've got to get to Boys Town. If I can't get to Boys Town, I'm going to die. And he got to the road that Boys Town is on, and he couldn't go any farther. Another little boy who was on his way there stopped and picked him up and rode him on his back and took him all the way to Boys Town. And that statue of the little boy carrying the other little boy is in front of Boys Town, and the plaque inscription under it says, he's not heavy, he's my brother. That's the life in the body. That's what the church is supposed to be, right? There's days when I'm on top of the world, man, I'm having a great day. There's other days when I'm really in a hole. And those days when I'm really in a hole, that's the days that you guys are really important. As you can come alongside and say, hey, Bob, come on with me. Let's drink a cup of coffee. And then the following week, I'm back on top and you're down in a hole. I can say, hey, come on, let's go have coffee, right? He's not heavy. He's my brother. He's my sister. That's the body of Christ. And you and I ought to be about working to display externally what the Holy Spirit has already made true internally in our lives. We're one in Christ. We're one in Christ. You literally are my brother or sister. November 1975, Vietnam was raging. I was an angry person. I was an angry person. And a fellow that I was flying helicopters with at that time, who used to go out and get drunk with me, shared the gospel with me. I said to him, we were working on his house, I said to him, Charlie, I said, we need to go get a beer. And he said, Bobby said, I don't do that anymore. I said, what do you mean you don't do that anymore? Well, he said, I don't drink anymore. I said, come on, every sailor drinks. He said, no, he said, I met a man, and he's changed my life. I don't do that anymore. I said, really? Yeah. Well, who is it? He said, well, he's a Jewish man. Really? He said, yeah, he's a carpenter by trade. I said, come on. I said, I'd really like to meet him someday. He said, I'm praying that you will. And not too long after that, he introduced me to Jesus Christ, the carpenter of Nazareth. And he changed my life. Changed my life. I had a very bad tongue. I had a vocabulary. I had probably words that you've never even heard, bad words that you've never even heard before. I was good at it, you know. And even after I was saved, I couldn't seem to get rid of that tongue. And one night I'm on my knees in the barracks, chief's barracks, and I prayed, Lord, I can't get rid of this tongue. You got to get rid of it for me. And I said, if you can't get rid of it any other way, please give it cancer so they can cut it out. I can't get up and lead singing on Sunday morning and then go back to my old life cursing all week. Give it cancer and let them cut it out. Please. And I got up and went over to my desk to eat my supper, a can of sardines and a Diet Coke. And this little thought, I think the Lord spoke to me. I didn't hear anything, but this little thought came into my head that said, it's not your tongue, it's your anger. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, that's kind of true. It's when I get angry that my tongue goes wild. So I went back over to my little bunk, and I got down on my knees, and I said, Lord, take my anger away, would you please? I'm telling you. True story. I don't think I've really gotten angry. I get upset. I get frustrated. I can't name a time that I've really gotten angry since that night. And the tongue went away. It was like a real miracle. He's here to make you into a new creation, to make you more like the Lord Jesus every day. There's hope in this world. This is a hopeless place. You and I are living in a hopeless world. Most of this world does not have any hope. Jesus is the source of hope. You've got to have him in your life. It's a personal thing. It's a personal thing. And you invite him into your life, he'll come into your life and he'll start meddling in your life, man. He'll work with you. The reason is because he wants you to show externally what's already true internally. Well, like Scott said, it's about 10:02, so turn over to Galatians chapter 6. These are the kind of friends you really need. What he forgets, though, is that he had about 5 or 10 minutes to talk bad about me. I've got about 40 minutes to talk about him if I wanted to. Anyway, Galatians chapter 6, one book to the left. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 2. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 2, one book to the left of where we were. Verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the law of Christ, you remember in the upper room, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you, what? Love one another. Now, there's nothing new about that. That goes all the way back in the Old Testament. But he didn't stop there. He said that you love one another as I have loved you, so you love one another. In other words, I've set the example. Now you do it just like I've done it. You be willing to lay your life down for each other if necessary. And that doesn't just mean dying. It means well, maybe I can't work that overtime because I got to go over and help Scott Leach do something. And he just talked bad about you last Sunday, you know. Good grief. What has the world come to? Right? Or you may have to not watch that football game because you got to go over and mow some widow's lawn or fix her XYZ. You know, you fill in the blanks. You know what I mean. In other words, there's ways of losing your life other than just dying. You may not be able to take that promotion that's going to transfer you to Timbuktu because you're involved in the local church in Millbrook. And so you'll have to turn down that promotion or that transfer or whatever. There's ways of losing your life other than just dying. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, so will men know that you're my disciples because you love one another. In other words, you're out here walking in the world. Nobody does that. Who passes up a promotion? Who passes up a transfer? Who takes time away from a football game to go mow some widow's yard, right? Let her get her own yard mowed, right? I have to pay for mine and let her mow hers. No, right? It was a deal a number of years ago. What would Jesus do? That's not a bad saying, right? What would he do? He'd lose his life for you because he lost his life for me, right? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love one another as he loved us. Now, the little word bear there, this is interesting. Bear, it means to take up or lift or carry. A burden, the word burdens there. If you look down in verse 5, you'll see the word burden down there. Now, English, that's the same word, right? But in the Greek, it's two different words. The first one, in verse 2, bear ye one another burdens. That burden is a heavy weight. So pick up each other's heavy weights, you could say. So you've got some issue in your life going on. It may be a bill. It may be a responsibility. It may be a pain. It may be a sorrow. Well, pitch in and help carry that load. It's a heavy weight, and it's our job to bear those for each other. But down in verse 5, it says, and every man will bear his own burden. That seemed like a contradiction, doesn't it? The thing is, the word burden is a different word down here. In English, it's the same, but the Greek word, it's a different word. This word is like a bill of lading or an invoice. So what he's saying is each one of us has our list, like a to-do list, right? You go to work and the boss says, here's your jobs for the day, and that's my list. I got to do that list. It's my burden for the day, and I got to take care of them. Nobody can take care of them for me. I got to take care of them. Now, one of the things on that list is this widow needs her lawn mowed, and that's a heavy weight on her. And so part of my burden, doing my burden, is taking care of your burden. Right? Bear ye one another's burdens. Those heavy weights. Sometimes we need help in carrying those weights. Joanne and I lost our daughter a year ago to COVID. And a bunch of people. We had a little funeral down at Lake Park Chapel in Belshaz. And a bunch of people came down. Now, what do you say to a dad who's just lost his daughter? Most of the time, you can't say nothing. You just put your arms around him and hug him and cry together. And a bunch of people, some people from here, drove 5 hours to come down and put their arms around me and Joanne and just said, listen, Bob, we love you. We love you, and we're in this with you, right? Part of the stuff on their list, burden, their bill of lading, was to go to Slidell and help lift the load on this guy. Right? That's the life of Christ. It's not just going to church, it's Sunday morning, get your ticket punched. No. It's a life that we live every day, day in, day out, night in, night out. I'm telling you what, most of the calls I get are going to be at an inconvenient time. I just put my PJs on and I'm getting ready to crawl into bed and the phone rings. One of them, this little track, we print these tracks up. Am I going to heaven? It's a test. You're welcome. I'll get you one if you want it. 11 o'clock at night, I get a phone call from the state penitentiary in Texas. Some guy in the state penitentiary had gotten one of these tracts and read it and got saved and wanted to talk about what God expected from him. Spent a couple hours on the phone in the middle of the night. And I wanted to go to bed. I was in my pajamas. But it was on my bill of lading to help that load that that guy was carrying. Right? That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. You're fulfilling the law of Christ to love one another as he loved us. And if a man thinks himself to be something, in other words, if somebody thinks they're too big for this, they're too busy for this, they're too rich for this, they're too plugged in for this, when he really doesn't think nothing, he's deceiving himself. Right? There's none of us that's too big to pitch in for each other. Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Every man will bear his own burden. You get your own bill of lading, and part of your bill of lading is my weights. Don't be deceived, verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It's the universal law of sowing and reaping, just like the universal law of gravity. You want to jump off this roof? You're free to do it. I can't guarantee you'll survive it, but you're free to do it. The law of gravity says you're going to fall and hit the ground. Right? The law of sowing and reaping says what you sow, you'll reap. You want to invest your life in other people, you'll reap a good reward. You want to invest your life in yourself, me, myself, and I, you'll come up dry. It's a very empty life. He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Life everlasting, you know, isn't just when you get to heaven. The Lord Jesus promised you if you put your trust in him, you'll have everlasting life. That starts the minute you put your trust in him and goes on from that moment until you get to heaven for eternity. So the new life in Christ starts the moment you put your life in his care, his trust. So verse 9 says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Flying in V formation. Don't forget it. You got a part in it. You're in a key position. I don't know which position you're in that formation, but you're in there. And the local church is part of that great commission that God is building. And if you're here, you're like a little hand-carved stone that just fits in that position. You got a purpose right here. So plug in and get rowing the boat. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for each other. We thank you for each one who's come out today and for your working in their lives. We thank you for your goodness to us, your love for us, the wonder of salvation free, nothing that we can do to earn it. For by grace alone are you saved, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And we give you thanks for him, Father, and for each other, and for the day that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.